When given the opportunity, how do you explain your faith? I know some people want to stand on street corners and shout about matters of faith, even if no one is interested, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm imagining a situation in which someone has a genuine interest and asks you to tell them why you're a Christian or why you choose to follow Jesus. How do you explain your faith when given that opportunity? My hunch is that it might depend on what's going on in your life at that particular time. And I would further guess that when things are going well, it might be significantly easier to explain your faith than when things are going badly. When things are going well, you can point to vivid examples of answered prayer. You can name the blessings you've received from God. You can boldly speak of being filled with the joy of Jesus Christ. But what about when things aren't going so well? In recent weeks and months, things have not been going very well in much of the world. It's more than just a new virus, but that certainly is at the core of it. So then, how do you explain your faith to someone when you aren't even going to church? How do you explain your faith to someone when current events don't remind anyone of God's love? How do you explain your faith when you, your loved ones, or perhaps even the one asking you the question hasn't been able to work for months and is suffering the financial consequences? How do you explain your faith when hundreds of thousands of people have died of a disease with no cure in a very short period of time? How do you explain your faith when countries around the world are torn apart by differing opinions about how to deal with a pandemic? How do you explain your faith when politicians turn the pain and suffering of so many people into political arguments? How do you explain your faith if someone you know has died from this disease? How do you explain your faith when all of these painful realities are compounded by renewed anger about ongoing institutionalized racism? How do you explain your faith when that anger is boiling over into the streets around the world? So that's the question. How do you explain your faith to someone when things aren't going well? Now, I don't know if you've recently been asked to explain your faith, but today we've read from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And in today's short passage, he has boiled down the very essence of our faith. And his conclusions go right to the heart of what it means to be a person of faith, especially in the face of hardship. As people of faith, how do we face hardship? Well, Paul begins by talking about being at peace with God since we have been justified by faith. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I won't go into a detailed explanation of the Jewish concept of justification, but I will say this. If you spent a lot of time in or around the church, the notion of being at peace with God may sound familiar to you. But if you're asked to talk about your faith by someone who isn't a longtime church member, I can almost guarantee you that the moment you begin talking about being at peace with God, you'll notice a big question mark on their face. So the great theologian Karl Barth described this peace as the reestablishing of the proper relation between the Creator and the creature. God the creator, we the creatures. Originally, that relationship was good. Everything was good. The proper relationship existed, but then it got messed up by us, humans. Being at peace with God, according to Barth, is when the proper relationship is re-established. One of the most painful things we can experience is when our relationships with our children or our parents break down. Now, my wife and I are not the ones who created our children. We're only the vessels through which God created them. But nevertheless, there is a very special bond there because we had that small role in their very creation. And I think that's why we try so hard to maintain good relationships with them. Even the thought of having that relationship break down seems so incredibly sad. So then imagine how it is for God. God is the creator of all. And as the ones created in God's image, we have messed up our relationship with our creator. It's called sin in the Bible. And the story in the first chapters of the first book give us a very simple and easily understandable picture of that problem. Humans ruining the relationship with our Creator. So, what does it mean to be at peace with God? It means to have that relationship re-established, fixed, restored. And Barth adds that it is only accomplished, that restoration, by a God-given transformation of humankind's entire disposition. God changes us and makes the recovery of our relationship with God possible. The next image Paul uses is in verse 2, where he says we are standing in grace. So verse 1 ends with through our Lord Jesus Christ, then verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So the grace is that special change or transformation our Creator affects on us. It is the undeserved gift that changes us and makes the relational recovery possible. But Paul's image here is that we are standing in that grace, present tense. It isn't a one-time experience, like a vaccination shot or LASIK surgery to improve our eyesight. And as long as we're talking about eyesight, it's more like getting glasses. When you get glasses, they work because you wear them. Only when you put them on are you able to benefit from them and see clearly. Paul describes his own journey of being forgiven and relationally restored with God as standing in grace. So it's daily, it's ongoing, and it's always in the present tense, not the past or future tense. My relationship with my Creator isn't restored because of something that happened yesterday or the day before. No, it is restored right now because I am standing in God's grace right now. In the church, we have such a fixation with sharing testimonies about past events in which we've experienced God's grace. And don't get me wrong, that is a good thing. We're told to remember and recount the many wonderful acts of God. But at the same time, I think we can run the risk of dwelling too much in the past and forgetting about the present sometimes. We are only in correct relationship with God if and when we are firmly standing in God's grace. Where am I standing today? Right now. Paul says we stand in grace. Next, in the same verse, Paul talks about the hope of sharing God's glory. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's the second half of verse 2. We, like Paul, actually believe that on this journey we call life, we are being transformed into something that is based on the image of God, our Creator. We're being changed in ways that are often pretty hard to notice because they take time. It's little by little. But we are being changed for the better. God is nurturing us into the image that God intended at our creation. Now, I hesitate to talk about this for fear of sounding like another doting grandparent, but our grandson turned 2 in April. And watching him grow is such a fascinating experience. Last year, he began walking. This year, he's begun talking. He's getting bigger and bigger all the time. And while certain things stay the same, his appearance is actually changing. And what makes it all so fascinating is that we don't know what he will look like when he's all grown up. We aren't even sure what kind of personality he'll have, although there are plenty of clues. And I guess that's what makes looking at old photos of our own kids so much fun. You can go back to the beginning and then trace their growth. Knowing what they look like as adults, you can look for certain features even in their earliest photos. So, while none of us know what we will look like on that final day, when every knee will bow before the Lord and every tongue confess, we do have this huge hint. We are being transformed into something or someone who fully shares in and reflects the glory of God. Now, how's that for a fun trait to look for? For Paul, it's a source of joy, hope, and anticipation, especially when things aren't going so well. So finally, then, we get to the hard part of today's passage, verses 3-5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, I have to be honest, I struggle with Paul's words here a little bit. I've probably mentioned this in previous sermons, but we'll mention it briefly again, that one of the reasons I struggle is because another tendency that we have in the church is to be too quick to explain away our trials and hardships. I think we always want to assign some divine meaning to things when they don't go well. And we want to be able to draw some sort of positive conclusion from negative experiences. In the process, I think we're sometimes too quick to conclude that, oh, God was teaching me this or that. It's one thing to do that for my own struggles, but if I or anyone else begins doing that for other people's struggles, we risk not really listening to and hearing the voices of the ones who are actually hurting. So yes, I do struggle a bit with Paul's words here. Nevertheless, we read Paul's words as part of God's word, so they can't be discarded or ignored. Paul proclaims that we can rejoice even in our hardships, because of what God is doing in us through those experiences. Suffering, endurance, character, hope. Earlier, I spoke of how we are changed by God and thus put in right relationship with our Creator. Of course, we all know that we are changed by our circumstances and experiences as well, right? So, I think as humans, we always, when we're hoping for good things, we believe that attaining them will somehow change us into happier people. But on the other hand, when thinking about the possibility of bad things happening? Instead of looking to be changed, I think we tend to simply hope that we can remain steady, unchanged, and consistent in the face of bad stuff. We hope that negative experiences won't rob us of our hope, won't wear us down and weaken our faith. We hope to be steady and strong, unchanged by the hardship. But here, Paul tells us of a process of change that happens within us in the face of hardship. And it is a process of positive change. So the call, Paul's proclamation, is that when standing in grace, we are changed by hardship for the better. And I believe that is a statement that can only come from a position of faith. Because if you're able to objectively reach that conclusion, oh yeah, I'm better for it now, my hunch is that things probably haven't really gotten all that bad yet. But when standing in grace and living by faith, we can echo Paul and boldly proclaim, yes, even if there are voices of doubt in our heart, that we believe God is at work in all things. Because the end goal of our faith is not to live a life filled with pleasant experiences. Christ's death on the cross makes that perfectly clear. The end goal of our faith is to follow in the footsteps of Christ wherever that may take us, the good times and the bad. So we believe that God is at work changing us and restoring us as creatures who reflect the glory of our Creator. Verse 5 again, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So you see, it's the love of God poured into us by the Holy Spirit that causes this positive change. And we see that in the death of Christ. Christ's death is the very key to our faith. Verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Only when we fully know that it was for us that Christ died can we receive the gift of faith. And only then can we live in this hope that would actually rejoice in hardship. It is because we have received assurance through faith. Assurance that the verdict that's already been issued will last. There's no need to seek suffering or hardship in life, but when it does come, we are reminded of a deep truth that suffering is part of the equation in which the glory of God is revealed in and through us. So these are the concepts with which Paul describes our faith, especially in the face of hardship and suffering. In recent months, we have faced many difficult circumstances. We continue to hear of much suffering around the world. All of this hardship has changed the way we do things at church. And I don't want to minimize the toll this has taken on anyone. At the same time, I sincerely hope and pray that we can stand with Paul and proclaim by faith that we believe God is alive and at work in the midst of these circumstances. Jesus Christ has faced the ultimate suffering on our behalf. And as such, we are invited to stand in his grace. We are invited to be strengthened by hope. And we're called upon to proclaim that faith in the face of whatever may befall us. God has proved his love for us in Christ. May that love fill us to overflowing so that others might experience it as well. Amen.